Brother Stuart is still under the weather. Please be praying for him. He's been sick for a week and still has a fever. And so we just pray that you would, that the Lord would heal him quickly. We need him back. But if we can't have him tonight in this pulpit, we have the next best thing. And it's not me. It is his son, one of his sons, Grant Rothberg. We're glad to have Grant here tonight. It's great to see you. He and his wife, Carrie, are here tonight, and we're very, very glad. Grant grew up at Sagemont, served here in the student ministry for 2 years or so, and it was a privilege to work with him during that time. He is now a chaplain in active duty Army in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. He is chaplain with 1st Brigade of the 82nd Airborne Division. And he was a great preacher when he was here a few years ago. And I know that God has even just worked more and more in his life. We're so honored. We're so glad to have you, Grant. Would you give him a great big Sagemont welcome? We love you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's good to be back home. This is my first time back in almost a year, and Houston is still hot, and traffic is still trafficy, so it's good to see you all. If it's okay, I'm going to show you a couple pictures of what happens in my world now. Like John Mark said, I grew up here at Sagemont. I consider this my home church, and I had the privilege of working here first as an intern in the student ministry way back in 2000 or 2001, seems like a million years ago, and then working on staff in the student ministry a couple of years ago for a few years there, specializing in the junior high ministry, which I loved, and then I just felt God calling me to go head to the Army and work as a chaplain there, and I just want to first express my appreciation to Sagemont, because the whole way the chaplaincy works is you receive an endorsement and recommendation from your denomination, and we being Southern Baptists, there's a big focus on the church recommending you and sending you, so what I do now today is not possible if it wasn't for Sagemont saying, yes, we know this person, yes, we recommend them, yes, we want to send them as a representative for us, so thank you very much for letting me do that. It's a great job because the Army basically pays you to go care for soldiers. I'm the only one on my uniform. I wear something on this side. I wear a cross, and that tells soldiers that I am paid to care for you. So it's a pretty cool deal that I get to go do that and represent Christ in different places. So first I want to show you, if you haven't seen, my wife actually will be here tomorrow. This is her, and those are my two dogs. That's Lucy and Penny. You've probably seen, if you know me, you know my dogs. They're awesome. This was back. It actually gets cold in North Carolina, unlike here. We had this thing, you may have seen it before or seen it on TV, called snow. You know what that is? It's white, and when you touch it, it's cold. It was pretty incredible there, so we're actually freezing. It doesn't look like it, but it's really cold in this picture. And so as you can see, the Army lets us wear the uniform, and it's the ultimate form of incarnational ministry. They want us to be there. They want us to participate and do the things that the soldiers do, to be with them, provide religious support for them wherever they are. So I get to wear the uniform. I get to do the things that they do, and it can be all kinds of stuff, all kinds of different opportunities you have. This picture is a group of guys. We had a thing called the Bragg Combat Cross Country. They did a 12-mile ruck where you get a 35-pound rucksack and walk for 12 miles because that sounds like an awesome way to spend your Saturday, right? You know, it's just incredible. So it's a great job because these guys asked me to go do it with them. They need somebody else on their team. They said, hey, chaplain, will you go do this with us? And the answer is, of course, absolutely, I'd love to. So I get to go do things like that with them. One of the things that the Army has as a program is they put on different marriage events. This is a program called Strong Bonds, where the Department of Defense allocates a certain amount of money to do weekend retreats for families, where you bring these soldiers to different locations, like where I am, you bring them to Myrtle Beach, or you bring them to the Smoky Mountains, and you provide relationship and marriage training for them. You give them some advice, you give them some counseling opportunities, and you get a group of soldiers coming from your unit, and for the whole weekend, I get to spend time sharing with them, helping them strengthen their marriages, their most important relationships, and they have to listen to me, most of them do. You get different opportunities. I've had opportunities to go to different battalions within our brigade when their chaplains aren't there. And these are folks that most of us in the church world don't have access to. They are busy. Their lives are really fast moving. They're going all over the place. And for a lot of them, the whole concept of walking into a church is just foreign to them. They're just not going to do that. So it's great to be able to have these opportunities where I get to be with them. I get to hang out with them. And I get to have those opportunities to share God's truth for them. So You get to do things like that. You get to help strengthen their marriages, do a lot of counseling. You get to do silly things. I'm the one who's orange. You know, so that's probably not a standard camouflage unless we're going to Mars. And on top of our heads, you've seen those little marshmallow things, the Peeps? You've seen those? I love Peeps. I don't know what they are, but I think they're awesome. I insist on them being natural, so they have to be the yellow ones. All the other ones are fake. So we've got Peeps taped to the top of our head. This is sort of a ritual that new officers in the 82nd get prop blasted, they call it, where you basically get initiated for a day. They run you around, do all kinds of stuff, yell at you, make fun of you, and they made us go through standing mud and water and stuff. And so those boots and that uniform is totally ruined now. It's permanently orange, but it's pretty interesting. If you do something really bad, you end up arrested. That's me. My battalion has a platoon of military police, and so we went out with them, and again, as a chaplain, I get the opportunity to go where they go. So they need somebody to pretend to be the bad guys. Well, who's better to pretend to be a bad guy than me, right? So I get to go and spend the day arrested behind C-wire and try to be nice, try to escape from them. So what they actually did is they put the little flexi cuffs on you. You know, you police guys, you know, these little things you zip tie on people. And it was awful. I still have, like, tingling in my hand, but my guys are good. This is actually from about a week and a half ago. On Sunday the 26th, our brigade had a big exercise called the JOAX, or Joint Operational Access Exercise. Everything in the military is an acronym. And we had about 1,700 paratroopers from our brigade who were going to jump on one of our drop zones and attack an airfield and set up a lodgment there. We basically would do a beachhead, essentially, where we would go jump in somewhere, capture the airfield, and then start preparing for other troops to land. So we're all sitting out here hanging out, and this is all time where, again, I'm just hanging out. I get to talk to people. I get to share with them. What I do is I print up a little card with some Bible verses on it. I usually have sort of a mini sermon, a little mini Bible study, and I'll walk around and pass it out to guys. Hey, here's a little sermon for you. A lot of them may not go to church that day or ever, but I get to pass it out to them, say, hey, here's something to read, here's something for you to look at as you sit there. And I sit out there like them. It's nice and hot. I know I don't have just like a random growth here in the middle of my stomach. It was actually night vision goggles. I get to do some cool stuff too, which is pretty sweet. So you wear that underneath you, and you just hang out there and you sweat with them. You also, and where I am, you get to jump with them. So that's not me. I wish it was. I'm probably the guy who's hanging down there underneath. That's actually combat equipment. When they jump with combat equipment, you have a rucksack attached to you. You pull a little release, and then it falls down on a little lowering line. And then you go get your equipment, and you go. This is it's something we do fairly often. I mean, obviously, in 82nd, that's our specialty. I go through schools, other Army schools, to be able to go to the 82nd Airborne and be airborne. You have to go to airborne school like everybody else. So here I am with a warrant officer I met there from Colorado, and me and him become jump buddies, and you know, you get to hang out, and you get to talk to that guy the whole time, and really just sort of have that connection with him and then really get into their life. So what I just want you to do is I'm going to give you a couple suggestions, a couple things that we can do as Christians to help the military. I know a lot of us, especially here in the Houston area and down in Texas, we've got a lot of pride, a lot of support for our military. They sacrifice a lot. And so I want to do is just give you a couple suggestions, a couple ideas. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to give you a little sermon. So the first thing is pray. Okay, pray is the biggest thing you can do. And pray for revival, especially in the military. The military has a long history of, you know, has a written standard of morals, written standard of rules, but the soldiers who go there come from all over the country, and so every bad habit that can come from every part of the country can end up there in the military, and a lot of these guys really have no faith. They have a real basic Christian understanding, but for many of them, they have no access to Christ personally, no real concept of who he is, and they desperately need for their lives to be transformed by the gospel. So there's a lot of great problems, like a lot of good programs, a lot of good things we can do to support the troops. But the bottom line is these people need Christ, just like anybody else. They've got to hear the gospel, and they've got to receive it. So please, 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 the best thing you can do to support your chaplain, to support your military, is pray that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts would be softened, that they would respond to the gospel of Christ. The next thing is pray for their marriages. As you can imagine, the training cycle and the deployment cycle and the whole tempo of life it provides a lot of stress on marriages. So please pray that they would be protected from adultery, their commitments would be strong when they do marry each other, they would stay committed for life, and that they would experience the true joy that God wants them to experience in their marriage. Next thing is pray for their emotional healing. A lot of them carry baggage from the deployments, whether it's it's physical injuries or injuries on the inside. They need help and they need support. And those things can't be done just with a simple program. They really need God's help and God's healing. So please pray for them to be emotionally healed. The next thing you can do besides praying practically is I would ask you to model right relationships. This is a big one. A lot of the folks that I have in my unit come from a world where they see divorce all over the place. And they see marriages that are out of whack. They see things that are broken. The balance is not the way it's supposed to be. It's nothing like what God would have a marriage look like. And so they carry in those models into this life, and it breaks down pretty quickly in the army. So what I'd ask you to do is just to be aware that everything you do, you may not realize it, but your personal marriage impacts many, many more marriages, more than you could ever imagine. So one of the best things you can do to help soldiers or help anybody is make sure that your marriage is strong and your marriage is healthy itself. So do the things that you need to do to make sure you're modeling a godly marriage to these soldiers and to young people in general. Next, care for the wounded. When you come into contact with veterans, people who are getting out, people who are coming back from these deployments, care for them, again, whether it's physical wounds or those deep emotional scars that nobody knows. I know a lot of folks here in this room today are veterans of previous conflicts, have been veterans at different points in their life, and you all know that sometimes there's things deep inside that you don't really feel comfortable talking to other people about. But you really need to. So don't be afraid to grab somebody who you know is a former veteran and just befriend them. Just accept them. Just try to do the best you can to let them know that you care about them. And those things really do go a long way. And the last thing I would say that you can do to help our troops is introduce them to Jesus. Don't forget this. When you come into contact with a soldier, they're just like anybody else. They need to have access to the King of Kings, to the Prince of Peace. And we need to be in the business of introducing them to who Jesus is. What I like to do is we're pretty good at what we do. As a division, as an army, we're very effective, we're very efficient, and we know how to do things. So we've got good equipment, we have highly trained professional soldiers. And my big fear is that we put too much trust in our military, or we put too much trust in our country, or we put too much trust in ourselves as people. That's my big, big fear. Now, you're going to be hard-pressed to find somebody who is more appreciative of being born in this country, who's more thankful of the blessings God has given us here than me. But Scripture is pretty clear that nobody can stand when God stands up. So I want to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at Isaiah's prophecy about this. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. All right, Isaiah 2, verse 6. Now, this is after a little prophecy where Isaiah sees the mountain of the Lord. He sees Israel becoming this place where people come to, and he urges the house of Jacob to walk in the light of the Lord. But then there's this contrast. He says, but you have rejected your people. He's speaking about God. God has rejected his people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east. They are full of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Let me just give you a little bit of insight on what these things are. The things from the east and fortune tellers like the Philistines, these are, of course, fortune tellers. These are people who do divination where they would, of course, they would kill an animal. They would examine the organs of the animal, and they'd look and make predictions based on what that was, whether or not God was with them or God was against them. They try to foretell the future that way. They had all sorts of various occultic practices and worship of different demons and spirits and deities. And striking hands with foreigners is likely a reference to forming alliances with foreign nations. So they're bringing in all sorts of their own wisdom, all sorts of their own expertise into this situation where they're bringing in all the religious knowledge that they possibly can. And just to make sure that things are okay, they're making deals with foreign countries to back them up when things get tough and when things get difficult. So he says they're full of things from the east. They're full of fortune tellers like the Philistines. And they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Then verse 7 says, their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. We're talking about a people who have completely surrounded themselves with worldly things, with things that are not of God, with these false people who give false prophecies, these false fortune tellers, those who worship idols. They fill themselves with silver and gold. They're like the original survivalists. They have everything that you possibly have. They have silver and gold, and they've filled their storehouses with chariots and with horses. They've done all these things. By all accounts, this is now a strong, secure nation. They have money, they have a military, they have alliances, and they have the support of the gods. Whoever they deem to be gods, they have their support. This is a truly secure and safe people that can be counted on in their eyes. But you can see there's a little bit of criticism built in. He says, they are filled with idols, and they bow down to the work of their hands, what their own fingers have made. And then Isaiah's comment is this: so man is humbled, each one brought low. Now think about it. They worship something that they have made, and they say, this is God, this is my security. They bow down to that. By their very devotion, by serving something that is false, by serving something they know is foolish, they humble themselves. God doesn't even need to crush them yet. They already have humiliated themselves just by virtue of what they worship. They worship clay and wood and stone and metal. And they say, this is my salvation. They've humbled themselves just by their own foolishness, by their own stupidity. So they've surrounded themselves with all these things. And they've committed some sins here too by having all these horses and these chariots. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told the people that, look, you're going to ask for a king, and I'll let you have a king, but you cannot store up silver and gold, and you cannot build chariots, and you cannot import horses. You cannot become strong in your own self. So what Israel has done here, what the house of Jacob has done, is tried to be secure in and of themselves, and you can't do it. You cannot be secure by your own strength, by your own hand. This is what they put their confidence in. I want you to show. This was what they knew would keep them safe. Now, what if you saw somebody roll down the street today in something like that? Would you be afraid of him? He's rolling up and down in a chariot, and he has, like, bow and arrows and stuff. I mean, maybe it'd be a little bit scary if he didn't have anything, but we have, like, guns and stuff. You know, we have things more advanced, so it's not too terrifying to see a chariot. But they were convinced that this was the height of security. Nothing could oppose their chariots. They had these chariots. You can kind of see, if you count, there are four people in them. Pretty massive war chariots where they'd fit four people in there. Some would be archers, some would be drivers, some would hold shields. They had these huge chariots, and for them, that was their security. And they also put their faith in these false gods that they made. These are statues of Baal, statues of, this one is a statue from Iran, the one holding a little plate. This is what they made. So somebody gets a hammer, somebody puts it in the furnace, somebody beats it, somebody shapes it, somebody forms it, and then says, aha, this will keep me safe. It's foolish. It's insane. It's ludicrous. They put their trust in those things. Now, it seems a little crazy, it seems a little insane, until we think about some of our gods, right? If I have enough of these, if I have these things stacked up, I'm secure now. Now I can retire. Now I don't have to worry about things. Now I'll be safe because I have enough of these in my bank account. We do some of the same things. We go, we chop down trees, we put little red and blue threads in them, we put ink on them, we say, now I am secure and I am wealthy and I am safe. Nothing can harm me. We build metal birds, things that fly, little canopies, little parachutes, and we say, now we are safe, now we are secure, now nothing can harm us. It's foolishness to say that these are the things that will protect us. These are things that will save us. We commit the same sin, the same foolishness as they did. They made things out of clay and called them God. We make things out of paper and out of metal today and still put our trust and our confidence in them. The first point I want to make just simply is, when we serve these things, we're humiliated by them. Just be aware of it. God doesn't even need to say a word yet. He doesn't even need to issue a word of judgment. The fact that we think that we can secure ourselves with these things is humiliating. When we step back and we look at these ancient people who worshiped the bow and the chariot, and we say, they're nuts. That's insane. But we sometimes do the same thing. We put our trust in our system of government. We put our trust in our military. We put our trust in our wealth. We put our trust in our own knowledge. but it is foolishness. And what Isaiah is calling us, he says, so each man is humbled, but he says, do not forgive them. The word literally is, do not lift them up. So they've been humiliated, and his call is, God, they've reached that point where they cannot be stood up and made right anymore. They're so humiliated, they need to taste their foolishness. There comes a point when you can't be forgiven for your foolishness anymore. There comes a point when God has given you enough chances on that last day when you have to go with that choice that you made. There comes a point when you're stuck. Verse 10 continues, and he says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The most powerful man on the face of the earth, with all the wealth, all the weapons of war, all the personal strength and knowledge, will cower in the dust when God is revealed in his splendor. The most powerful man in the world, with all of his wealth, all of his weapons of war, all of his strength and personal knowledge, will cower in the dust like an animal when God just stands up. Think about that. We're not talking about God going into war yet. We're talking about God just getting out of his chair. And people will shudder in utter fear. The haughty, prideful looks of man will be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan. These were up in the northern parts of the Middle East, just north of Israel, Lebanon, Bashan. They were just famous for their oaks. You've seen it, you know, all throughout Scripture. You hear about the cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan. People would go from all over the place. They would build naval fleets out of them. The Egyptians would build ceremonial barges. They'd build a barge, and they'd worship their gods on it, and that was their security. They would break down these huge trees, and they would use them to build the gates and build the palaces for their kings. All over the Middle Eastern world, the strongest, most beautiful, most decadent trees you could imagine. And there will come a day when God's going to wipe them all down. The thing that we say, well, this is my resource. This is what I lean on. This is what I look back to. Will be crushed and will be swept away. There comes a day when God will stand up against every high tower. Verse 14, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall. You know, they would build there's some evidence of the biggest city had a wall about 100 feet wide, 100 feet thick. Think about that. The common one would have about 20 to 30 feet thick, a wall. 20, 30 feet thick and up to 30 feet tall. That's the typical average of a military outpost during the day or of a sort of regional city, an important city. Talk about massive, massive walls. They'll be swept away in the dust. They will be crushed. The best things they can make will be swept away. Against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft. And he repeats this again. He says, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Be very, very careful, Sagemont family, Texans, Americans, citizens of earth, about having confidence in the works of our hands to protect us. Be very careful. Victory is the Lord's. Security is the Lord's. Salvation belongs to him and him alone. Be very careful about saying, look at this great city that I have built. Remember Nebuchadnezzar did that? He looks out on Babylon. Behold, Babylon the great, which I have made, and instantly is crushed. Instantly, by his own arrogance, is humiliated. May we be careful about taking credit for what God has given us. Let's say, thank you, God, for giving us these things. Thank you for blessing us. Continue to bless us. Please, Lord. But our security, our safety, our freedom belongs to you. May we be good custodians of it. So there comes a day when the Lord alone will be exalted.
again, I want you to catch this. The most powerful person was going to cower in the dust. And on that last day, only God is going to stand. I want you to think about it. On that last day, only God will stand. The brightest, most powerful people in our world today, who know how all the systems work, who have it all figured out, will all cower. Paul wrote about it like this in Philippians. He said, there will come a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Even those who oppose him with the most anger and vigor you can imagine today will one day take a knee before King Jesus. Really the big question, we'll get to this in a little bit, but the big question that should be rattling in the back of your mind, that should be rattling in the back of minds of all people today is, am I going to humble myself now or later? That's it. That's what it comes down to. You have no choice to say, I'm not going to worship God. Your choice is, do I worship him now willingly, or will I be forced to do it one day? Because there is coming a day when God reveals his true splendor and his terror, and all will bow before him. All will call him Lord. So will we do it now, or will we wait until we're forced? Only God will stand on the last day. He goes on, he says, these idols, think about this. They take their precious metals. Back with the idols, they would do then. We don't have many examples left today just because of the sands of time eroding things, but many of the serious idols in the temples would be a life-size sort of creature, life-size creation. People would have household idols, like the pictures you saw up there, but a life-size idol would be typical in a temple area. And what they would do is they would try to make it as, you know, human-looking as you can, or you try to make a good representation of the deity, and they would go and they would put clothes on it, real expensive garments. They would put crowns. They would decorate them. They would provide food to them. They would do everything for them and treat them as if they were royalty. They revered these things. But then he says here in verse 18, that these idols, these things that they put their whole life's energy into serving, will be swept away. They will pass away. My fear and your fear should be that we will invest ourselves in things that will turn into dust. That we will, like Jesus said, store up treasure here where the moth destroys. May we store up our treasures in heaven. May we serve the King who dwells in eternity, and not that which is stuck here on earth in this finite world. It says, the idols will utterly pass away, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground. You see that contrast? The way this starts, they have the strong cities. They have horses and chariots and piles of gold and silver and stacks of idols upon idols. They have all the advisors, all the foreign alliances you can imagine. But when God just gets up from his throne, they're going to run and hide in caves. Everything they invested themselves in will be cast away in an instant as they go seek and run for cover in the caves. The people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. I'm preaching this passage. I'm talking about this today. Not to, there's a whole lot of like fear and awe and shock and all that kind of stuff, and I know that's what's going on. We forget sometimes that God has to be feared. I mean, we really do. We think that fear really just means respect, you know, like respecting a parent. Okay, mom and dad, yes, I'll call you sir, I'll call you ma'am, that kind of thing. But God really is to be feared. I mean, he really is powerful. He really will punish those who oppose him. He really will. And we need to be very careful about treating him lightly. We really need to understand that there is a day when he's going to stand, and those who oppose him, he will punish. He will not have mercy in that day. So our choice now is to serve him, to humble ourselves, to devote ourselves to those things that are eternal, not those things that are temporal. It says, there comes a day when the Lord will stand and terrify the earth. So in that day, verse 20, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caves, the caverns of the rocks, and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. And he ends with this last simple, beautiful question. That's the last beautiful statement. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for what account is he? I want you to think about this. You can't even hold your breath. Okay, you can hold your breath for a little while, but you're going to pass out, right? You can do it for a few minutes. We had some of our medics in our unit decide to try to hold their breaths. One made it to 4.5 minutes holding his breath. That's not safe. You shouldn't do that, okay? He made it to 4.5 minutes. In the last minute, his body actually, you know, your body starts to convulse a little bit, starts to force it to breathe. We as human beings can't even hold air. That's what he's saying here. Isaiah's saying, you can't even hold this much air, but we fear men. Is that a little out of whack? We are terrified of what's going on in our world today by beings who can't even hold on to air, and we forget about the God who will terrify the earth? Something's broken with that. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Vanishes like that. Fear God. So the question again is, will you humble yourself before God willingly? That's it. This is the message I think people need to hear, especially people in my world. They need to hear that there is going to be a day when we are all held account, when we are all judged, when we all are forced to respond and give account for how we responded to Christ and how we treated each other. There's going to come a day. Do we humble ourselves willingly? Or will we be forced to take a knee before King Jesus? In the end of the book of Isaiah, towards the end, he writes this. And we'll close with this. He says, listen to me, you who know righteousness. Hopefully that's you. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at the revilings. This really just means the criticism, the disapproval of mankind. Do people disapprove of your faith sometimes? Yeah. If you're open and honest about it, you better believe they're going to disapprove of it. He says, do not fear the disapproval of man, the reproach and the revilings of man. He says, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Will we devote ourselves to that which is eternal or that which fades away? Will we fear men in whose nostrils is breath, or will we fear the God of splendor who dwells in eternity? I have the privilege of being in an awesome division. I have the privilege of having an incredible job. We have awesome, awesome combat firepower. I mean it. You set off a little explosive, I get to see my guys light C4 sometimes, and it booms and shakes your chest. It's incredible. It's nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the splendor of our King. Will we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or will we serve men in whose nostrils is breath? Here's the good news. A lot of this is, it seems like make sure you serve, you do the right things, make sure you fear God. This is actually liberating. I know it kind of seems like a downer sometimes when we talk about fearing God. I don't know why, but it's as liberating. When you fear God, when you know who He is, you have no fear about anything else. What I'm telling you tonight is good news. God alone can terrify the earth. God alone can shake it to the core. That means the economy can't. That means terrorists can't. That means you can't. When you know the one who is truly capable, who has true power, you have no fear. So serve God and be liberated. Walk in that true freedom, freedom from fear. Serve the one who alone is worthy of your praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come back home here and to open up your word. I pray that you would put a healthy fear of you in us. That when we're all in our quiet place, we would bow the knee before you. And God, I pray that you would give us the blessing of that, which is liberation. that we would serve you with reckless abandon, with boldness and courage. Lord, may you be pleased with the work of our hands. May you be pleased with what we make of our lives. I pray that you'd be glorified here tonight, that you would transform lives. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.